Howdy, folks. Today, we've got this question that we're going to talk about. Can a Christian be a soldier? I am aware that this subject matter has been studied and talked about over the years, and there's been all kinds of different perspectives. One of the heated debates over the years has been whether or not a Christian could take the life of another person in the name or under the authority of military action. That is not going to be the focus of this particular study. I will briefly cover some of that and deal with some of the points that relate to that aspect of this study. Having said that, the main point that I'm going to try to drive home in our study today is more so about career or job choices, so that this study does not just really apply to soldiers. It's not just about the military, but could be, and we will think about it in an even more broader and general perspective. One of the reasons I titled it this way is this is a subject matter that comes up very frequently in the area that I live in and do the Lord's work in. Where I live, out here in El Paso, Texas, down here in El Paso, Texas, over here in El Paso, well, from wherever you're listening, I don't know, but in El Paso, Texas, we have Fort Bliss here. Now, I looked up some information about Fort Bliss to try and give you some statistics, and I found various different things, but one of the couple somewhat common statistics is that it's about 1,875 square miles of a military base located here in El Paso and stretching also into New Mexico. If you look at your map, El Paso, Texas borders Mexico and New Mexico. And Fort Bliss goes up into New Mexico and runs into White Sands missile base and all kinds of other military areas as well. So it's a rather huge landmass that exists out here. Then I found this interesting wording where it says there is a total population supported of over 175,515 people. I'm not so sure what that language means. From living here, I don't see 175,000 soldiers. So maybe that means people that work or are related to the base and the surrounding area. Nonetheless, it's a pretty large base. It's one of the larger bases in the world. Several statistics put it in the top 5 or top 10 as far as different size rankings go. So I thought, you know, it's good to cover the general subject, but also the specific, because we get people out here that I have Bible studies with or that come and assemble with the congregation, and they're here because of Fort Bliss. And a lot of times, they're soldiers. And this is one of the first things I study with young men, women, even older men and women that come through El Paso that are in the military. Now, is this going to be a yes or a no podcast? You remember, and if you don't remember this, or if you don't listen regularly to this podcast, on September 23rd, 2025, I did a podcast titled The Yes or No Problem. It is very difficult to answer every and all questions with just a yes or a no. So right from the jump, I'm going to tell you where this podcast is headed, and I hope that you'll listen to the scriptures as we go forward. I know that this is a subject matter, especially because of where I live, where people could get highly irritated if you're opposed to Christians being a soldier. Well, I don't have a personal stance or perspective on the subject matter. I don't on this or any other subject matter that I teach on. I'm just interested in what God has to say. And here are the facts that we're going to discover about what God has to say. God is not opposed to taking life under the banner of military action. In fact, if you go back and you study the Old Testament, God ordered the children of Israel to go into the land of Canaan and kill man, woman, and child in Deuteronomy chapter 7. And then similarly, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, God commanded King Saul to go into the Amalekites and kill them all. And God got angry when he kept Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. And God removed him as a king because he did that and brought back some of the sheep and the oxen and the fatlings. So if you want to hit pause and you want to go read Deuteronomy chapter 7 and 1 Samuel chapter 15, you'll see that those are facts. You will see that I'm therefore not going to teach that God is opposed to the taking of life in military action. He has commanded such. And I will go even a little bit further as we go on this podcast and get into that scriptural answer. What I am going to do in this podcast is I'm going to prove that under the current structure of the United States military, specifically the Army, Navy, Air Force, Marines, Reserves, you cannot properly serve God and those branches of the military today, right now. It's not possible. I'm going to give you a lot of reasons as to why it's not, and I won't even cover it all. But I'm going to start first with this general idea, because a lot of times when this subject is covered, people want to make being a Christian mean that you have to be a pacifist, mean that you're opposed to war or violence. Listen to this. Exodus 15:3, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. I don't have a clue how somebody's a Bible student and comes to the conclusion that God is opposed to battle, to war. That word is properly translated from the Hebrew. You can grab your concordances and look up Strong's number 4421, look up your dictionaries. You'll find in most of the dictionaries it's going to be translated battle or war. It's going to be translated a battle or engagement in warfare, something along that line. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. So if you say, hey, as a child of God, you must be opposed to military action, that's not accurate. What we're going to see is being a volunteer soldier in the United States military specifically, and I'm specifying that because I'm not familiar with all the militaries in the world, and again, this is why these yes or no things come to play. Some of the things that we're going to see in this study, maybe there are other militaries out there that would give concessions where somebody could be a Christian and also serve. So it's very, very, I want to be very clear. I'm talking about being a volunteer in today's United States Armed Forces. I'm not saying that God's opposed to militaries or military actions. 1 Samuel 17:45, listen to this. David said to the Philistine, you know, the giant that he's fighting at this point in time, right? You're familiar with the account. David says to him, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. God's not writing in his word something that says you can't serve as a soldier in general or in times of warfare, that you can't defend your land or your country. In Joshua chapter 5, think about this. Ask yourself this question. Who is this in Joshua 5, 13 through 15? It says, it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come? And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place wherein thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Who you think that is? Somebody says, hey, man, that's an angel. Oh, no, it is not. In Revelation 22, 8 and 9, I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I heard and fell, or when I heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith unto me, see, thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant of thy brethren, the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of the book. Worship God. When you study the Bible, only God can be worshiped. God is in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's not the Father. It's not the Lord God Almighty Father that is standing here in this account of Joshua. No, it's not. But when we do study the Bible, we see that no man has seen God at any time in reference to the Father in verses like 1 John 4 and verse 12. But Jesus Christ is active in the Old Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all their fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea, and did all eat of that spiritual meat and did drink of that spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. He led them out of Egypt. And when you look at the language in Joshua chapter 5, it's the same language that was used with Moses to take off his shoes because he was standing on holy ground. And Moses didn't see God the Father. Boy, oh boy, right? So what do we see about Jesus? And you know, if you're a careful Bible student, even in the spiritual way, now, you got to be careful here, because the weapons of the warfare of saints in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, the spiritual warfare we're in aren't carnal weapons. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 and 4, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war our flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to pulling down strongholds. But having said that, the principle that is used is to get Christians, saints, faithful disciples of the Lord, and the mindsets of a spiritual warfare, to put on spiritual armor in passages like Ephesians 6, 10 through 17. Well, our Lord talks like that. He teaches like that because that is part of his character. He's the captain of the Lord's armies under the old law. Additionally, there is authority for civil governments to be armed, to carry out vengeance. That's their place. It's not the place of Christians. You know, when you put this in context and you start in Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 17, and you go Romans 13, 7. So Romans chapter 12, 17 through 13, 7. Just hear this, okay? And hopefully you're able to turn, read along. Says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So the role of a Christian is to live peaceably with all men, as much as it's possible, not always possible. Not to seek vengeance. Okay, so where does that belong outside of the judgment day with God? We know vengeance belongs to God in the judgment day, but outside of that, where does it belong? Romans 13 then says, verses 1 through 7, let every soul be subject to the higher powers. For there is no power but of God, the powers that are ordained of God. The powers here just meaning authority. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resist the ordinance of God, that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. Notice this. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, you must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So civil authority has their role to take the sword and be the avenger, to carry out those actions in this world before the judgment day. In addition to that, as we think about violence in general, saints have the right to arm themselves. In Luke chapter 22, verses 35 through 38, he said unto them, to his disciples he's talking, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, nothing. And he said unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, likewise his scrip, and he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you that this is written, must be accomplished in me, and he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, it is enough. So our Lord's saying, hey, I'm about to leave y'all. Arm yourselves, because the right to protect yourself and your property has long been part of God's will. In Exodus chapter 22, verses 1 through 3, if a man shall steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. If a thief be found breaking up and be smitten that he die, so he's slayed, he's killed that he die, there shall be no blood shed for him. If the sun be risen upon him, there shall be blood shed for him, for he shall make full restitution. If he hath nothing, shall be sold for his theft. Point being, if your home was being broken into or you had to defend yourself and you killed that individual, you're fine. But you can't go out tomorrow and find the thief and kill him. Then you're in trouble. That was the law. Jesus used the principle in Matthew 24, verse 43, in the context he's talking about his return. But he makes this statement, know this, if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. You've got a right to stand in defense. So, I got that out of the way, all right? For someone to say, you cannot take life, and that's why you could not be a soldier, that individual is wrong on all levels. Wrong. We're not talking about if there was a draft and time of war and the government forced you into service. From here forward, I'm talking about a person who volunteers to serve as a soldier in a military like the United States military. In this podcast, I'm going to share with you, and I'm not going to do it just yet, but I'm going to get to a Department of Defense form that people sign. I've got a copy of it, of this year's version from February 2025, of what somebody would sign when they're enlisting or re-enlisting in the United States military. So what we're going to do is we're going to do some testing here, all right? We want to know, what's the Bible saying? I know I've already tilted the hand of where this study is going. I just wanted to let you know ahead of time. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. The word prove there means to test, to examine something, okay? You can't just say, you know, I stand with our soldiers. I support the military, da, 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 and therefore I can't believe you would say this or that or this. I'm not concerned about people's personal interest or conclusions. I'm concerned with God's will. Jesus said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Luke 6:46. I'm thankful for some of the actions the military has taken and those who have served and given their lives for this country. This is not me being opposed to the United States government. Now, if you're going to say the United States military is just in all that they do, that's never been the case. Since the inception of our country, that started with a revolution, where when you think about what got this country to be independent, it was a revolution. It was anarchy. It was standing against governing authorities, the very thing you just read in Romans 13, 1 through 7, Christians ought not do. And then the formation of militias and military and might and fight and all that has happened in times has always been just. A lot of times it's been unjust. That also is not the course of our study today. We're just looking at this general question, and then I'm going to expand it into, you know, further careers and jobs before we wrap up too. Lest someone say, "Boy, Brian Yeager says you can't be a soldier." I'm not saying that. I'm saying what the Bible says in this podcast and in other times of teaching. Soldiers in general, Cornelius was a soldier. You know what he was called? He was called a devout man that feared God. Acts chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band that called the Italian band, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He was a centurion, which means he was a captain of 100 men of the Italian band. You're talking at the time of the Roman Empire. He was a military cohort. So even if someone said, "But you think our military does unjust things." Yes, sometimes they do. But that doesn't make being a soldier wrong there either. Cornelius was a soldier in the Roman military. They did corrupt things too. It's of the world. Everything that's of the world is corrupt. Look, you could work for any corporation or company in this country, and most of them are involved in unjust activities, selling of drugs, alcohol, and different things that destroy people's lives, Walmart, Target, all these places. That doesn't make you a co-conspirator or criminal. You're just doing your job. So you can't separate the military in some kind of way and hold somebody different accountable. When you look at somebody like Cornelius, you can be part of an unjust government with an unjust military and still be a devout man that fears and worships God. Same thing when John the Baptist was preaching. You know, in Luke chapter 3, John the Baptist came and he was preaching to bring forth fruits worthy of repentance, Luke 3 and verse 8. Well, in the context of that, there came publicans to be baptized. Verse 12 said to him, "Master, what shall we do?" He said to them, "Exact no more than that which is appointed you." Publicans are tax collectors. What did he tell them to do? He didn't say, "Stop being a tax collector." He said, "Don't be a crook," right? Then in verse 14, soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, "What shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages." What does it mean, do violence to no man? Thayer, if you look up Strong's number 1286, I'm using Thayer's dictionary, and I'll give you Strong's as well. Strong says to shake thoroughly, that is, figuratively, to intimidate, do violence to. So according to Strong, he's telling them, don't intimidate people. So don't use your position of authority as a tool of intimidation. Thayer says to shake thoroughly, to make to tremble, to terrify, to agitate, to extort from one by intimidation, money, or other property. That gives you a very good idea of what they were being instructed not to do. Don't take your position as a soldier and use it to take from people. Be content with your wages. Similar to, hey, to the publicans, exact no more than that which is appointed you. It's do your job, but do it justly. So you can work for the government, even if the government's unjust. The Romans were unjust. They persecuted Christians. You can be a soldier if you can find a government that's going to allow you to also serve Jesus at the same time. Here's the problem with the United States military and why it's not possible under today's United States military to be a soldier. I am going to give you Form 4 of the Department of Defense, which is an enlistment document of the Armed Forces of the United States. On the first page, you would be filling out your name and Social Security number and your DOD, your Department of Defense ID number and your street address, the date when you were born and all these things. And then you would state that you're enlisting or re-enlisting on this day, year, month, what your beginning pay grade is, etc. And then it says, if this is an initial enlistment, I must serve a total of 8 years unless I am sooner discharged or otherwise extended by the appropriate authority. This 8-year service requirement is called the military service obligation. The additional details of my enlistment, re-enlistment are in Section C and annexes. And then you list your name and you go through and you fill out, you know, more on this front page. Then on a second page, it's a Privacy Act for Form 4, and then instructions following. Then on page, the next page, or continuation of it, you get the Section C, which says Partial Statement of Existing United States Laws. I want you to hear this, and then we're going to consult the scriptures. It's very important that you hear this, because I'm basing the remainder of our study, you know, we're proving all things, we're testing, we're examining on what a soldier in the United States Army of today agrees to. Now, listen, somebody's out there very possibly angry. Boy, what are you talking about? Listen, the congregation I labor with, I'm a member of, has a lot of former soldiers as members. I'm not coming at this with baseless information. I have relatives that have served in different branches of the military. When I was a young man, I was encouraged to serve in the military and went to the Air Force. And I have health issues that I was born with. There's no way I could serve in the military for short. But just to establish this, I'm not using any of that information. This is what I've heard, or this is what somebody told me. We're going right to the documents that somebody signs to be a soldier in the United States military. Number 9 says, for all enlistees or re-enlistees, and you have to initial and sign all these statements. Quote, I understand that many laws, regulations, and military customs will govern my conduct and require me to do things under this agreement that a civilian does not have to do. I also understand that various laws, some of which are listed in this agreement, directly affect this enlistment reenlistment agreement. Some examples of how existing laws may affect it are explained in paragraphs 10 and 11. I understand that I cannot change these laws, but that Congress may change these laws or pass new laws at any time that may affect this agreement, and I will be subject to those laws and any changes they make to this agreement. I further understand that A, my enlistment / reenlistment agreement is more than an employment agreement. It affects a change in status from civilian to military member of the armed forces. As a member of the armed forces of the United States, I will be 1, required to obey all lawful orders and perform all assigned duties. 2, subject to separation during or at the end of my enlistment if my behavior fails to meet acceptable military standards, I may be discharged and given a certificate for less than honorable service, which may hurt my future job opportunities and my claim for veterans benefits. 3, subject to the military justice system, which means, among other things, I may be tried by military courts martial. 4, required upon order to serve in combat or other hazardous situations. 5, entitled to receive pay, allowances, and other benefits provided by law and regulation. B, laws and regulations that govern military personnel may change without notice to me. Such changes may affect my status, pay allowances, benefits, and responsibilities as a member of the armed forces, regardless of the provisions of this enlistment reinstatement doctrine. I'm just going to stop here. By the time you've gotten here, you've surrendered all free will to the United States military and to the Congress. And they can change your agreement at any time, and you're bound to that agreement. I'm going to keep reading, but I shouldn't have to. This surrenders all your freedom of choice. Anyway, under number 10, military service obligation, service on active duty and stop loss for all members of active and reserve components, including National Guard. A says, for all enlistees, if this my initial enlistment, I must serve a total of 8 years unless I'm sooner discharged or otherwise extended by the appropriate authority. Do you remember when we read, or when I read and you heard, that discharge could be for less than honorable service, which would hurt your future job opportunities? You're signing that you agree to this. So you go apply for a job, you've been dishonorably discharged. Good luck, right? Okay, under 10B, I understand that I can be ordered to active duty at any time while I'm a member of the DEP. In a time of war, my enlistment may be extended without my consent for the duration of the war and for 6 months after its end. So you're signing that the military owns you as long as they want to in times of war, plus 6 months. So not just 8 years, whatever. C, as a member of a reserve component of an armed force in time of war or national emergency declared by the Congress, I may, without my consent, do you remember when I said you're surrendering your free will? Let me repeat. I may, without my consent, be ordered to serve on active duty for the entire period of the war or emergency for 6 months after its end. My enlistment may be extended during this period without my consent. Over and over again, it says this, by the way. It goes on to repeat that in Part D, in time of national emergency declared by President, I may, without my consent, be ordered to serve on active duty. Under E, as a member of the Ready Reserve, I may, at any time, without my consent, be ordered to active duty to complete a total of 24 months of active duty, and my enlistment may be extended so I can complete the total of 24 months of active duty if, and it's just, listen to this, I'm not assigned to or participating unsatisfactory in a unit. I have not met my obligation. I have not served on a active duty for a total of 24 months. So I'm just giving up everything at this point. And it goes on, okay, and on from there. I don't know what other documents you may have to sign. I did not talk to any of my brethren and ask them to share documents with me. I didn't want to put anybody in that particular position. What I just read to you from is DD Form 4, and it's from February 2025. With that, over and over again saying, without my consent, with that, let's go through some scriptures. Let's think. Let's test. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you appear with him in glory. How is Christ your life? How is your affection on things above? If you have rendered yourself to have no free will to whatever the United States military, the president, and Congress want you to do. How? And that they can change that without your consent at any point in time. And you've initialed and signed your name and agreement. You're contractually obligated. They can put you in military prison for breaking that contract. And hence, after that, pretty much ruin your life so that you're unemployable. And you agreed to it. I don't even know how I have to go on from here, but I know this is a heated subject matter for some people. I've had these discussions many, many times being down here in El Paso. In Hebrews chapter 10, how can you faithfully assemble with Christians when the military can send you wherever, whenever, for however long, in times of national emergency or war? And however long they want to say that that war has lasted. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25 says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he's faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." How can you not forsake the assembling of the saints, the assembling of brethren together? Some were doing, and that's why it's written. Some of them were doing. How? When you could be sent for weeks, months, or years without any control. And you agree to it. How? Not only assemble, not only the issue of assembling, but how can you be a member of a congregation? Think about this. Being a member of a congregation, Ephesians chapter 4, 15 and 16, these are commands. Commands you cannot obey if the military sends you away from your local congregation. And you've consented that that's okay with you at any point in time for years on end. Ephesians 4, 15 and 16, "But speaking the truth in love may grow up in him all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted that by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working, the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." You're a member of a body. Listen to this. So what you're saying is, I'm a left arm. I'm going to allow the United States government, I'm going to consent that at any time they want, they can cut me off from the body for as long as they want. And I'm okay with that. I'm supposed to be joined to my brethren. I'm supposed to be working together with the saints. But for the United States Army, I'll render my free will to nothing and allow them to take me and send me whenever or wherever they want. How do you look at God and say, "I was there for my brethren," when you've said, "I'll be there first and foremost for my government"? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. How do you do this when you're deployed? 1 Thessalonians 5, 11 through 14. "Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even also as you do. Beseech you, brethren, and know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, and be patient toward all men." You cannot obey 1 Thessalonians 5, 11 through 14 while being deployed. And you've signed a contract that says for natural disasters or war, you'll go anywhere. And by the way, it's not just that. We recently had a soldier visit with us, and he and his wife, both of them, they're further from being Christians than atheists. They're members now of a Church of Christ here in El Paso on Edgemere, which is about as faithful as Satan's church. But I think Satan's church may be more convicted for Christ than they are. But she's in the same boat he is. She participates in the Paralympics and puts that above everything else because she has to. She's gone for weeks, months, never can be part of a congregation, can't do any of this. So see, it's broader. It doesn't just apply to the military, but this guy's in the military. And right now I know for sure he's deployed to somewhere else away from his wife and any congregation. He doesn't even know where he's going to be. I talked to him about it. And that's why they're not here anymore. So it would appear. But let me calm down. You cannot comfort, edify, warn, support, etc., your brethren when you're gone. You can't do it. Can't do it. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. You've been deployed to Iraq for 2 years. How are you doing this? Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins. Use hospitality to one another without grudging. How are you doing this? Can I tell you something? And we're not done. But just where we are so far, setting your affection on Christ, Christ being your life, not forsaking the assembling of the brethren together, edifying, being part of a body, comforting and supporting, being hospitable or sharing in hospitality. Can't do these things. James 2:10 says, whosoever should keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. I've given you, what, how many points already? But beyond the local church, this even applies to family. Starting first with the married people that may not have children. How about 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 5? Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. Let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come again that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. How does a husband or a wife who is part of the United States Armed Forces, who gets deployed even outside of wartime, who is separate from their spouse for weeks, months, and maybe even years, obey 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 5. And there is no secret, if you live near a military base, that adultery runs rampant among the families of soldiers. Why is that? The Bible tells you why. The spouse isn't carrying out their scriptural obligations. You signed a contract that said above your spouse, you belong to the military, and you have no free will over that. Even without your consent, they can send you wherever they want, whenever they want. How about to those who are part of families that do have children and so forth? Let's just consider the whole. Ephesians 5:22 through 6:4. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Okay? How can a military woman do this when she surrendered her free will to the government? If her husband says, I want you to quit your job, her answer has to be, I can't. Verse 23, the husband's the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let their wives be their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Can't do that 2,000, 4,000 miles away, 50 miles away. Can't do it. You're not even there. I'm going to keep reading. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth, even as the Lord the church, for are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined into his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Wait, can't obey the one that's not there, right? 2. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. How in the world are you raising your children and loving your spouse and fulfilling the roles of a husband and a wife and the ordinances related to subjection when you're not there? Furthermore, when you have signed a document that gives the permission to the government to send you wherever they want without your consent, they don't need you. They're telling you. They're not asking you. You're going. Or you're going to military prison. Or you're going to be discharged with a dishonorable discharge that's going to put you in a position where you have a difficulty getting gainful employment. And you agree to that. Listen. I'm going to stop here. I understand something. Most churches out there, I almost want to say all, because I'm not familiar with those that would teach this lesson. But I know there's always a remnant, so I know there's some faithful people out there that would teach the truth on this. But I'm aware that most churches would put military personnel in a position of honor and make it as though they're serving God, and that they would use Old Testament scriptures. Hey, David was the king and he was a soldier. Oh no, the Old Testament law, the kingdom of Israel, was a physical kingdom. The kingdom of Christ is not a physical kingdom. John 18:36, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence. And I read earlier, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal in 2 Corinthians 10:3-4. But they will twist scriptures and encourage young men and women to go and serve in the United States military. And those young men and young women will sign this document because their preachers and elders have encouraged them to do so. How shameful is that? Let's come back to a couple more scriptures. I think you get the idea though, right? You're getting it, right? You can't be an honest Bible student. If I haven't convinced you already, you can just end this podcast. You might as well just bail, because man, is this clear. How can there be a question? But just to give you a couple more points that put somebody who signs this document in conflict with God's word. Acts 5:29, Peter and the other apostles answered, we ought to obey God rather than men. You're signing a document that says we're going to obey man over everybody. Galatians 1:10, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, how much clearer can it get? Luke 16:13, but everybody says, well, Jesus says, no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Military says, you belong to us, boy or girl. And you want to say, okay, I can serve two masters. Jesus says you can't. It's him or them. And the choice will come down to that at some point in time. Remember, soldiers in the past that have assembled here, and they were stuck in the military, and the military here would have drills, and you wouldn't see them for 6 weeks or 8 weeks or whatever the case may be. They weren't members of this congregation. They were just visiting, just passing through. You wouldn't see them for a while. Where they're at? Military said, you're going to go out and play soldier in the desert. So guess what? They had to go out, play soldier. How can you sign a document that says, without my consent, and obey instructions like Ephesians 5:10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord? How can you say, Lord, I'm going to test everything before I do it, when you say, I'll do whatever you tell me, and I don't have to consent? Look, I lost track of the count, but I know we're well over 10 scriptural reasons why you cannot serve in the United States military and be a Christian. Now I want to expand this. This isn't just about being a soldier. I know that's been the focal point, but it's any job or career. Think about it. God's word applies to everything, right? Colossians 3:16 and 17 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." Whatever your job choice is, just think about it. How could you be an NFL football player when you know they play on Sundays? How can you apply for a job when the job says must be available 7 days a week? You know, at the very least, Christians assemble on the first day of the week, Acts 20 and verse 7, some congregations more regularly, and you can't forsake the assembling of that congregation. How can you say, I'm available 7 days a week, when you know you can't be at least one, and in some congregations, two or three or more? If that congregation meets daily, you need to be available to assemble with the saints daily. What time's that meeting? Well, you better look for a job that has shifts. Shifts that'll be compatible, and hope that you're under an eldership that understands what the Bible teaches. That's in a whole other subject, but understands what the Bible teaches about tarrying for one another. In 1 Corinthians 11:33, there's a principle there. It's related to the Lord's Supper, but it's, you know, an eldership that would burden their brothers and sisters by creating times of assembly that would be very difficult, would be an eldership that certainly wouldn't be concerned about their souls. Well, let's say that eldership is reasonable, and the times where the church assembles, or the brethren, remember, you're to submit to your brethren, not just elders. You're submit to one another, Ephesians 5, verse 21. So if congregation decides to assemble certain days out of the week, you need to make that schedule fit that those times that are going to be there. You need to work together to make sure you're all able to please God. So this applies to any job. What about law enforcement? Again, nothing to do with violence or weapons or anything else. But if law enforcement says you need to be available for any and all shifts, it's not the job for you. What about factory work? You know, where some factory, I saw this not long ago in El Paso jobs, where the factory is closed on Monday and Tuesday. They're open Wednesday through Sunday. Well, there's one day there where I know for sure I'm not available. Not a job you can take. Why? I need to be available to assemble with my brothers and sisters in Christ. What about the National Basketball Association or Major League Baseball or Major League Soccer? I don't know about soccer so much, but Major League Baseball and National Basketball, so there's games on Sundays. Don't even think about it. You're in high school, you want to be a Christian, you want to go forward and you want to serve God. You're playing basketball and you're having dreams of the NBA, you better get rid of that dream. What about rock stars? I need to be on the road to do concerts. You're not going to be a Christian. You get the point? Think about other principles that apply to any and all jobs. And then I want to deal with one objection that I've heard very regularly and frequently in this discussion. But let me give you something. What if you were on your way to whatever job? It's the means by which you supply for your family. And you saw somebody in dire need laying on the side of the road. And you looked and you said, nope, got to get to work. What's more important to God, that person or your job? Luke 10:25-37. Luke 10:25-37 says, "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering and said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, and departed him, and left him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was and saw him, had compassion on him, went to him, bound his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, set him on his own beast, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the morrow, when he departed, took out 2 pence and gave to the host and said to him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I'll repay thee. Which now of these thinkest thou was neighbor to him that fell among the thieves? And he said, him that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. That's what it means to love thy neighbor as thyself. Look, according to the scripture, God comes first. Your brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, the saints come before the job. Family comes before the job. Yourself comes before the job. Your neighbor comes before the job. Obeying civil law comes before the job. Where do you put your job, your career, in the level of importance? And I may not have even thought of everything there. When it comes to loving my neighbor, how can I obey Matthew 7:12? Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. If my job's so important to me that I would pass somebody dying on the side of a road to get to my job. What about I'm working extra hours, I got to pay these bills, I want the luxuries. I've known people that have 2-3 jobs and do other things, hardly ever with their family, thinking they're doing the right things when they're doing the exact opposite. But here's what they'll say. Here's what they'll say. I know because I've had these discussions. Say, God expects me to work. Well, you're right. Most often, they don't know the scriptures that teach that. But 1 Thessalonians 4:11, study to be quiet, do your own business, work with your own hands as we command you. Command to work. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10. Even when we're with you, this we command you, that if any would walk, not work, neither should he eat. Do I need to provide for myself and my family? Yes, you do. In the context of taking care of even a family member that's a widow. 1 Timothy 5:8, if any provide not for his own, especially those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. But does that supersede following the Lord's will? Oh, no, it does not. You know how I know that? See, I could spend an hour on this. But I'll just make it brief because it's very simple, okay? When Jesus called Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they were in Luke 5, 1 through 11, they were out fishing. Jesus miraculously had their nets filled with fish. He calls them to follow him. You know what they did, Luke 5:11? When they brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Putting the Lord first means above everything and everybody else, even your family. In Luke 14, verses 25 through 33, there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any come unto me and hate not his father and mother and wife, children, brethren, sisters, yea, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish? Lest happily, after he had laid the foundation, not able to finish it, all began to behold it, began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the ambassage is a great way off, he sendeth ambassage, verse 32, I flipped that. He says, or else while the other is a great way off, he sendeth ambassage and desire conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever you be that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. The Lord expects to be first. Following his instructions must come first. What things that are gained to Paul? He said, I count for loss. Philippians 3 and verse 7. He gave up his place among the Jews, his notoriety, whatever benefited him in the flesh, he surrendered it all in the context of Philippians 3, 3 through 8. So the argument of I need to work to provide is so wrong, so terrible, if you're going to put that above obeying the Lord. You've got to understand your priorities. He is the first. Fulfilling His will is the first. Your family comes before that. Your neighbor comes before that. What do you think? Stand the judgment day. Lord, I passed that man up on the side of the road because if I would have been late for work, I lost my job. I think Jesus is going to say, yeah, I get it. Go ahead. Enter thou in, thy good and faithful servant. You think the one who died to save lost souls is okay with you letting somebody die and just carrying on because you need to get to work? You've missed the boat. You've missed the boat. Human beings are more important than your job. Well, I've got to eat. Yeah, you'll find a way. Come on, people. Come on. Can a Christian take on a lot of these jobs? No. No, because a lot of jobs want you to put them first. Well, folks, two scripture references and then I'll conclude. Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 31. Mark 12, 28 through 31. One of the scribes came, having heard them reasoning together. Perceiving that he had answered them, well, I asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. The second is like it, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Does it fall into one of those two things? Come on, right? Serving the Lord has come first. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. If your job requires you to put that job first, no matter what the job provides for you in the flesh, it's going to cost you your soul. It's time to rethink it. If you'd like my help on this or other subject matters, I can't say I'd have more to say on this. I covered it pretty thoroughly so far as I can think of. Nonetheless, if you'd like to talk, as always, get a hold of me. Your soul is worth it. Get rid of the mess that stands in your way, whatever that mess may be. Don't create mountains that make it harder to get to heaven either. Sometimes you got to be willing to surrender some luxuries in life for eternity. When Jesus asked, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Don't let it be a job. Come on. A job? I hope this has been a profitable study for you. If all goes according to plan, I will be back next week with the next podcast. Until then, thank you and goodbye.